We have folks who have come from Texas. We have some that are in from Georgia. We have those from way out in Red Boiling Springs that have come in to see us. It is just so good to see you all here, visitors, members alike. Thank you for taking this time to join us as we worship our God this morning. And I know we have several who are joining us online through our live stream. Thank you as well for taking the time to share this period of worship and Bible study with us. We are, most of you, I think, are aware that my family owns a pawn shop down in Huntsville. And it's been in our family for 25, 30 years, something along those lines. And being in a pawn shop, you might make a guess that there's some pretty fun stories that happen every so often. We could probably write a couple of different books about all of the different things that have happened. Well, one time in one of the things that never ceases to amaze me is some of the things that people will do in order to make sure, in order to make an attempt to get their stuff back. If you don't know how a pawn shop works, it's actually a relatively simple concept. You bring in an item of value. You need some money, so you bring in an item of value that serves as collateral. And so you give over this item. Maybe it's a television. And you get a loan for $50. And then in a certain period of time, you must come back, repay the $50 plus the interest, and then you get your stuff back. Well, the way that it also works to help the pawn shop owners is that if you don't come back within a certain period of time, you forfeit that item, and it's like you sold it to them. One day, there was a gentleman that came in who had a television that needed to be picked up. And he was well past the period of time in order to pick his television up. And so he came in and he said, you know, I knew I needed this. And so I woke up this morning and the Spirit told me that my TV was still here at the shop. My dad was behind the counter, and he said, oh, well, let me look it up and see. And he said, well, sir, your TV's not here. You're 2 months past the time period. And he said, oh, no, the Spirit told me that my television was here, and I just know that it's here because the Spirit told me. And my dad finally said, well, sir, the Spirit lied to you. It's really interesting to see how people in our world respond and think and talk and act regarding the Spirit of God. And so last week we started a small couple of lessons, just studying up on a little bit on what the Bible says to us regarding the Holy Spirit. There are so many lessons that are there. I mean, there's so many questions that we have regarding His work in the past as well as His work in the present. And for various reasons, we become afraid to speak of the Holy Spirit, particularly in really conservative congregations. And I think there are some of those reasons are, you know, that fear of sounding charismatic. I do believe that there are some Christian groups who have gone a little further than what the Bible teaches us is happening regarding the Holy Spirit. And so what I think happens is, as a reaction to not wanting to go too far this direction, we kind of pull back and we go maybe too far the other way, and that we won't talk about Him at all. Sometimes, and there are some within our fellowship and within other Christian groups who have concluded that the Spirit's work is done. They say, well, His job was to inspire the apostles and the writers, and once the Scriptures were completed, His work was finished, and so He's not even active today in the modern church. And I don't know that I agree with that either, though, because there are things that are written in Scripture that seem to transcend the period of time that would be for the entirety of the Christian age, not just for the time of the apostles in the first century church. And then there are some of us who just kind of think, well, we kind of view the Holy Spirit as a less prominent figure in the Godhead. We know about the Father, we know about the Son, but the Holy Spirit is just, well, He's just not talked about a whole lot. Except when you open up Scripture, you find really quick, if you'll just read carefully, the Spirit of God is spoken about a lot, constantly throughout Scripture. And so He's no less prominent than the Father and the Son. And so these are reasons why I think we've kind of had a tendency to not speak of him very much. And as we've gone through, we noticed last week that if you look at who is the Spirit, literally the word Spirit means wind. And that's just consistent in both Hebrew and Greek. It means wind. And so that's very literal rendering of those words. And so a couple of things you think about is how do you know wind? Well, you don't see it. You can't touch it per se, but you see the effects of wind blowing through the trees or blowing that piece of trash down the road, whatever it may be. You see the effects. Metaphorically, then, the idea of wind or breath within us, the scriptures teach that as it's personal. You have a personal spirit inside of you. And that is part of what gives you the personality that you have. Same is true for God. God has a personal spirit. It is his personality. But what's also unique about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is simultaneously God, but he's also individual. He is his own personality. He has his own ability to choose and think and act in ways, in different ways throughout history. And so what we find then is we walked away with this definition. If we're going to try to figure out who is, and again, not what, it's not the Holy Spirit is not an it. So he. Scripture uses personal pronouns to speak of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? I like this definition. The Holy Spirit is the personal, invisible, empowering presence of God. And his work throughout history as this invisible, empowering presence of God, his work throughout history has manifested in a lot of different ways. His work has certainly manifested in miraculous fashion. You can't deny that as you read down through Scripture, whether it's creation or people like King Saul that he empowered to be able to prophesy in those couple of periods in Saul's life. Or you see his work in Balaam's donkey in order to allow the donkey to speak so that he and Balaam could so that Balaam's eyes would be open to what the Lord wanted him to do. And then he empowered prophets like Elijah and Elisha. The Spirit is said to be the one who gives Jesus his miraculous abilities when he is here on this earth, as well as the apostles and those earliest Christians who had certain levels of miraculous powers that we read about in Scripture. But there are also things that are non-miraculous. And when I say non-miraculous, I just mean they're not overt like the speaking in tongues or putting hands on and healing somebody. There are things that the Bible describes as being non-miraculous that are consistent throughout time that did not apply just to the apostles, but seem to apply to all Christians. Believers are filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11. He actually uses the terminology that the Spirit takes up residence within us. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4 speak of the idea that the Spirit is given to us as our guarantee, a down payment, if you will, on the salvation that awaits us when this life is over. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And then we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, that the Spirit intercedes in our prayer life. When you don't know what to pray, when you don't know what words to use, the Bible says that the Spirit is groaning within us with words that cannot be comprehended, carrying those things before God. Because the Spirit inside of us knows what we need. And so He communicates in ways that we cannot. And then you can also take a look at There are other elements that we don't would be an interesting study to do that sometimes the Spirit is even spoken of as is instilling skill and creativity. Bezalel in the book of Exodus, he is the one that God filled with the Spirit in order to be the head craftsman to bring about the tabernacle. And so he blessed them with skill and creativity, and we see wisdom connected to being filled with the Spirit. People who have lots of godly wisdom are said to be filled with the Spirit. And so in the grand scheme, here's what I want you to walk away with. It should not surprise us, nor should it bother us that you read about times in which the Holy Spirit worked in fantastic, miraculous fashion, but then He chooses not to do that now. That should not bother us. He chose to work in a certain way in that time when it was needed, and now He chooses to work in a different way through you and me today. And because, and I think the Bible teaches that He is still working within us. And so because He is still working within us, there are three imperatives that you see written to Christians at large about our involvement, about our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And number one, in Ephesians 5:18, we are told to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, He says to the Ephesians later on, don't grieve the Spirit that is within you. And then to the Thessalonians, He will make the commandment, don't quench the Spirit that is within you. And so a lot of the questions that we would have are going to center around these imperatives, these commands. How am I filled with it? What does it mean to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit? I don't have the time to answer all three of these, but in my judgment, I think that a lot of the questions that we have are centered around that first imperative on the screen. The idea of being filled with the Spirit of God. That if we can get some understanding of what that means, what that looks like to be filled with His Spirit in this time now, it's going to help us understand what it means, how we might potentially grieve the Spirit or how we might quench the Spirit that is within us. Now somebody says, well, Corey, I thought I received the Spirit when I was baptized. It's Acts 2:38, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I thought I received the Spirit when I was baptized. Yes, that's true. But I want you to consider this morning that receiving the gift of the Spirit is not necessarily the same as being filled with Him day in and day out. There is a little bit of a difference that we need to understand. So what does it mean then? This morning we're going to spend a few minutes talking about what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, let me help you understand what we're not talking about. When I say filled with the Spirit, number one, we are not talking about the Spirit audibly whispering in our ears. You go through Scripture, the truth of the matter is that you just don't find the Spirit working that way. People say, well, the Spirit spoke to me. Well, the Spirit doesn't speak to people. And there's maybe two situations throughout the Bible that I'm able to find in which the inspired authors actually say the Spirit spoke or the Spirit says. You find it in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and He said to me, thus says the Lord. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul makes the statement, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times there will be some who depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Folks, those are effectively the only two places in all of Scripture that I can find in which we are told that the Spirit literally spoke to someone. And consider who it is that says it. You have an inspired prophet and you have an inspired apostle. So to say that the Spirit audibly speaks to us, I just don't think that that's how the Bible describes Him as working. And so we're not talking about being filled with the Spirit, meaning that you hear Him whisper in your ear. But neither are we. But we're also not talking about that idea of having that tingling that runs up your spine. Some people kind of feel like, you know, they're in the midst of a high emotional moment and they feel this surge of something and they say, oh, I felt the Spirit. I'm not sure that's the way the Bible describes the Spirit working either. At least certainly not in the more non-miraculous fashions. Maybe, you know, people could understand and feel and sense perhaps when the Spirit of God came upon them in those miraculous fashions. But this non-miraculous work, I just don't think that either is what the Bible is talking about. So that's not what we're describing. What we are talking about is that for modern Christians, in this present time, being filled with the Spirit means that we are being empowered to live the Christian life. We are being empowered to live the Christian life. How do you know that the Spirit is working in you? How do you know that you are filled with Him? Remember our paper illustration? That you don't see, if I blow, you don't see the breath. You don't see the wind coming out of my mouth, but you see the effects. How do I know that the Spirit is working in my life? I'm going to see the effects of His work on me. Day in, day out, a process that goes all through the course of my entire life. That's how you know. And so it leads us to that question, what are those effects? When the Spirit works in me, how do I know? What should I be looking for? Well, for starters, one of the things that we're going to find in the effects of the Spirit is that you have, when the Spirit is working in your life, we find ourselves setting our minds on spiritual things instead of on fleshly physical things. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. When you're not being changed and led by the Spirit, you are hostile to the will of God. You don't like it. You don't want it. You want to try to find a way around it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so what I would suggest to you that we're finding in this passage is that when we have the Spirit of God in us and when we are being filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to find our mind being changed. If you will, if you'll give me this terminology, we're going to find our nature being changed. We've lived by this fleshly nature, but we are being transformed into living by a spiritual nature. The things that we focus on are different. I would also suggest to you that we start walking a different path. As your mindset changes, your actions will also change. In Galatians, open up to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, we have that comparison of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And so what you find happening is him, Paul is contrasting what those two lifestyles look like. In verses 16 through 21, he describes what it looks like to walk by the flesh, by that old nature, again, if you will. Notice what he says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see what he's describing here? When the Spirit of God, when you are not being filled with the Spirit, when you are not letting the Spirit work and change your mind, this is what your life looks like. It is full of all the immorality and sin and anger and pain and frustration, things that make life miserable for us. But when we are filled with the Spirit, when He is changing our lives, notice what happens in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and please, catch that word fruit. I think a lot of times we gloss over the top and we think to ourselves, well, I must have these things in order to get the Spirit. No, fruit is not something you start with from the tree. You have the tree that grows and it produces the fruit, right? Fruit is the result of growth. What is the result of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, what do we find happening? When we are filled with the Spirit, we have our minds set on spiritual things. It's changing the way that we think. And as we change the way we think, we're going to find that we also change the path that we walk, changing the way that we live. And then finally, a final effect I would suggest to you comes from Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, is that you begin to understand the will of God. You know what God's looking for. Because you're living it, you're experiencing, you are thinking about this. Ephesians 5, 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're going to come back to this passage here in a minute because as you keep reading, he will tie in the idea of being filled with the Spirit in verses 18 and following. But in summary, this is what I want you to take away. The effect of being filled with the Spirit is the strength, the fortitude, and the wisdom to live as God has called us to live. That's what it looks like when you are filled with the Spirit of God. But how does it happen? If it's not happening in that miraculous tongues of fire type stuff that we read about in the Scripture, how does it happen in our lives? Number one, but before we go any further, understand this. It's not a passive activity. You're not going to be able to go home, sit in your recliner or on your couch and turn on the TV and wait for the Spirit to fill you. That's not the way that this works. There will be a direct correlation to the level at which you are filled with the Spirit of God is going to have a direct correlation to how much focus you put in your life on doing the things that will give Him something to work with, that will allow Him to work and change your life. And so what does that look like? Number one, I'm going to give it to you in two ways. Number one, I think if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, Scripture teaches, you must give Him something to work with. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. Amen, church? We know what God wants from us in these pages. We know what He has in store for our lives from these pages. And the Bible describes it as like a sword. It is able to get all the way down to the deepest parts of your soul, able to get into every thought that you have and help to shape you and shape the way you think and the way you live and the way you act. But then we also find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 17, we are told that we are to take up the whole armor of God so that we may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all of that, we can stand firm. And in the midst of that armor of God, he says in verse 17 that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What does that tell me with regards to being filled with the Spirit? It tells me that if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I need to understand that this book right here, the Word of God, is the tool which the Spirit uses to fashion and mold us into the image of Christ. If you are not in this Word regularly, putting it in your heart, putting it in your mind, making it a part of your life, you're not giving the Spirit anything to work with. You can't be changed if your Bible sits there collecting dust day in and day out. You want the Spirit to work in your life? Be in the Word. It's the tool that He uses. It's what He recalls to our minds when we need to know what direction to go. And so if you want to be filled with Him, you must give Him something to work with. spending time studying, reading, meditating, conversing about it. But the other thing that I will tell you, it will kind of flip-flop a little bit. Number one, you have to give the Spirit something to work with. But if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you must also work with what He gives you. This is where I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, Paul describes what it means, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all of your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You might find this an interesting fact that verses 18 through 21 is one long sentence in Paul's original Greek. Some of our English translations will break it up, but this is one sentence, meaning this is one continuous thought. And in this sentence, Paul uses, if you'll let me wax a little bit English professor here for a moment, all right, grammarian for a moment, Paul uses both what we would call imperatives and adverbial participles. Mark that one down, all right? What are they? An imperative is a command, a statement, go do this. An adverb is going to be one of those things that describes how you go do it. It's kind of like if you have kids, if you've ever had little kids, you know how this works. Son, it's time to take a shower. Go take a shower. Taking off your clothes, turning on the water, getting in the shower, getting your body wet, using soap, rinsing the soap off, turning the... You follow this? You ever had that problem? All right, yeah. Some of you are going, yes, that was me raising my kids. And so what do you have happening? You have the imperative, the command, the instruction, go take a shower. All the other things are what? They are the details of how you go about doing the command, doing the instruction. Notice what Paul has said here. As you read this, you need to take the time to figure out what the imperatives are. There's two. Number one, don't go get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Don't be looking for your high, for your great buzz by putting an intoxicating chemical inside of you. Don't go get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. That's your imperative. That's your command. And then how are we supposed to do that? By addressing one another. By singing and making melody. By giving thanks. And by submitting to one another. And you'll notice that it's after the submitting to one another that we go through a stretch of passages that describe some of those relationships that require a submitting. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves to masters. Do you see what Paul's doing there? Do you see what he's saying? What he's telling us is that Spirit-filled Christians are the people whose lives are characterized by singing, thanksgiving, and mutual submission. These activities, these participles, right? These adverbial participles, they are the result of being filled by the Spirit, but they are also the means by which we are filled by Him. If you want to be a person who is filled with the Spirit of God, you must be involved with the church because this is where the Spirit lives and works and is active. You cannot be filled with the Spirit day in and day out if you turn your back on His people. God gave us the church for a reason. He gave us this family for that mutual edification, for that building up, for that worshiping and that time together. And so if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I've got to make use of what the Spirit has given to me. In your various relationships, we need to submit to each other for Christ's sake. You need to fill yourself with the Word of God and give the Spirit in you material to work with in shaping your life. Life in the community of Jesus' body is how you become and how you are a person filled with His Spirit. And again, I would suggest to you to make note that this is not an instantaneous thing. It takes time. It's a progression. You're not going to be instantaneously doing everything you want to do, but you must stick with the process. When you begin to turn away from it, it's when you begin to see a lack of effect of the Spirit changing your life. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now listen, I don't know, I don't expect these couple of lessons to have answered all questions that we have concerning the work of the Spirit in our lives. I know that it doesn't, but there are several other passages that would be worth discussing. We just don't have that time. But I hope that as you walk away with an understanding of a few things. Number one, that the Spirit of God is not dormant, but He is active in your life and my life, and He's ready to change us. But He changes us in correlation to the focus that we put on being filled with Him. And He is able, when we give Him something to work with and when we work with what He's given us, He is able to empower you to accomplish what you cannot do on your own strength. And His work can be seen. How do you know that the Spirit of God is working in your life? You're going to see the effects. And if in Acts chapter 6, around verse 3, when they were trying to figure out who are we going to get to help us take care of the widows, the Grecian widows, and get the food handed out, the apostles came and they said, okay, you need to go and select a group of men. And when you go select them, these are the criteria. Pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. How are these men recognized as being filled with the Spirit? By the character of their lives, by the wisdom that they had. It's not because they had miracles going on. We don't read of Stephen having the ability to do miracles. But he was filled with the Spirit of God because of the life that he lived. And so if they can recognize the Spirit in those men, the Spirit of God can be recognized in you as wisdom and holiness and godliness show through in the way you think and the way that you act. But again, to be filled with the Spirit, you must first receive the Spirit. And that doesn't happen sitting in the pew. It happens when you come in obedient faith and give your life to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. Again, Peter answered the people when they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise holds true for us today. If you are here this morning and you are not in God's family, if you have not given your life over to the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism, why would you leave here today not doing so? You have that opportunity. And if you need prayers for strength and discipline and courage and forgiveness because you are not allowing the Spirit to do in your life what God has promised He would do, we want to lift you up. We want to wrap our arms around you and show you the love of Jesus Christ in this family that is the church. And so if we can help you in any way this morning, let us know while we stand and sing.
Thy blood.